Usually during Christmas, you're going to hear messages about peace, love, and joy. But the reality of Christmas is that many times we feel disbelief, loss, and anxiety. With Houston First Church of God, we're going to get together and talk about how we really feel during Christmas. And we're going to talk about how Jesus can absolutely change our reality. Hi, I'm Tim, and I'm the pastor of the Houston First Church of God. And I want to invite you to come and experience the reality of Christmas with HFC.
Amen. Thanks for responding to the invitation, by the way. It's great to see all of you here today. And I am excited to continue on in this series here where we just get real about what we actually feel during Christmas. Again, I think what we'd like to feel and what we'd like to show others is like smiling faces and everything's okay, right? How are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. I'm fine. Everything's fine. When the reality is that usually everything isn't fine. And what we have come to notice is that sometimes the church, maybe inadvertently, can sort of perpetuate this idea that we're all just supposed to be fine. Right? If I'm a Jesus person, if I'm following after God, then my life should be fine, right? Like I should be good. I shouldn't have issues or problems or anything like that. And the reality is we do. And so we just decided that this Christmas, we're not just going to say that we're fine. We're actually going to talk about the reality of Christmas. Today, I'm going to let you know in advance, this one's going to be kind of a hard one, right? Because today we're talking about loss. And for many of us, the holidays in particular are a time in which we feel those losses maybe even more than others, right? For many, I think right away what comes to mind is that there's maybe someone who has passed away over the year, or maybe, and sometimes we find where some may pass away even close to the holidays, right? And so then these times, while they are great times of remembering and what Jesus has done for us, they are also times of remembering who isn't in the room, right? But, again, the reality is that's not the only loss that we may feel during this time. It may be as we're getting together with family members and everybody's talking about all the things they're doing in their life and how perfect and awesome they are, we kind of look at our lives and wonder, like, hold on a second, I'm not living the dreams that I had for myself. Like I'm not seeing all those things that I really want to tell other people that I'd love to tell them that all these incredible things are happening. But you know what? I just recognize that all these incredible things aren't necessarily happening. There's a loss, even from the dreams that we have, or sometimes even the places where we live. And I don't want to get into that too much because I don't want to preach my sermon before I preach my sermon here. But we all feel, in different ways, losses that have happened in our lives. And so what do we do with that? Like, particularly as Jesus people, like, how do we process that with other people? Like, how are we supposed to feel about that? Is it okay that we feel loss? And what do we do with that? How do we show the joy of the Lord even when we may still be grieving in different ways the losses that that we have felt? So there's just a couple of things I want to get out of the way just so that we're all on the same page here about just, if we're going to be real about this, we're just going to be super real about this, right? So first, let's just acknowledge the fact that we have pretended for too long, okay? We've pretended, we put on the nice face, right? We put the smiles, and we dress looking like everything is okay. And I just want to just let you know, you don't have to pretend anymore. You don't have to avoid the church just because you may be feeling a certain way. You don't have to avoid a worship service just because you might be all in the feels, right? Like I just want you to know, you feel however you feel and let God speak into that. And whatever it is that you might be dealing with, you don't have to hide that. You don't have to hide that. I don't think the church has ever really come out and said you should hide your feelings and don't let anybody know what's going on or whatever like that. But I do think that sometimes, it is almost even like with social media and everything, everybody puts their best face out there. And so then when you look at your life and you're like, well, my face doesn't look like that face. Sometimes it makes us feel worse because then we feel like we can't put out there like just real life. And I just want you to know, like, you can put out there your real life. And we really believe that Jesus wants to speak into that. Now, the second thing is, if we're being super honest here, the fact is that church people are notorious for saying insensitive things that they don't know is insensitive. All right? Can we just acknowledge that, right? Everybody loves everybody. Like, I know, like, it's nobody's trying to hurt anybody's feelings. And what it is that people love others so much that they feel like they have to say something, and then it usually goes bad, right? Right from there. And so I just want to acknowledge the fact that if someone has said something to you that just, they tried, but they missed, right? I just want to encourage you to give Jesus another chance, right? Maybe that wasn't the best representation of Jesus, you know, for your life there. But then also, like I just want to encourage for all of us who may recognize that, you know what, some people are experiencing, like, some different things, particularly in the holiday season here. Like, I just want to encourage you, kind of hold back from advice. Like, let me just start there. Hold back on that advice and just let people know that you love them. Let people know you're praying for them, right? To be honest with you, they don't even need to know what you're praying for them, right? Because that's where it can all go wrong or whatever. But I just want to be real about the fact that, you know what? Like, what we really want to share with people is that we love them and that God loves them and that we're just super glad that you're here and that you're a part of the family of God in this worship service. And so we as a church have committed ourselves to doing life together. That means the good, the bad, the easy, the hard, the fun, and the terrible. Like, we're road dogs with each other here. Like, we're doing this together, and we're not always going to get it right, but not getting it right together is always better than isolation. We printed out some new little invite cards that we're kind of testing out a little bit. And there's a little slogan that the staff came up with, which is just simply messy Jesus family, right? And again, we just want to be real about the fact that we all have some mess in our lives in one way or another, right? But we are also, as a body of believers, we're trying to keep Jesus at the middle of all of that, right? There's a reason why his name is in the middle of it all, right? And that we were actually called to be family. That part of when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't just to forgive us of our sins, but it was also to bring us together as a body of believers, that we might, as messy as it might be, that we might come together to proclaim the name of Jesus to others who need to hear about him too. And so we've committed ourselves to that as a church, and I want to invite all of you to be a part of this journey together. So then, how can Jesus change our reality when we experience loss, when we feel the way that we do about life or even those that aren't there anymore? How can Jesus change our reality in the midst of those feelings? We're going to get into Matthew chapter 2 here in just a moment. But before we do that, if you would just pray with me. God, we thank you so much for your great faithfulness. Lord, you love us so much, and we thank you for that. Even when it's hard to feel that love sometimes, we thank you, Lord, that your word is true and that we can base our lives on it. We thank you, God, for the opportunity to hear from you today. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus that my words would be your words today, God, that your message alone would be heard in this place, Lord, and that we might all receive from you, and that we might all submit to you, and that we might all respond to you in whatever way you might guide us and direct us today, Lord. We are so thankful for the work of your Holy Spirit in this place even now. And we just ask, God, that you would stir up our hearts, God, that we would not just stay where we are, but that we would allow you to move us to where you would want us to be. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be reading Matthew chapter 2, starting verse 13, And for those of you who are familiar with the Christmas story, this comes in right after the Magi or the wise men or the, you know, if you're singing the song, it'd be the kings. I don't have time to get into all that right now. But so again, just so you are aware, in case anybody, Ben Arthur in particular, gives you any trivia about this. The Magi were not there at the same time the shepherds were there, all right? So all of your nativity scenes are completely inaccurate, right? All of them are wrong because they weren't there at the same time. The only way it could be right is if you brought, like, the kings up 2 years after the shepherds were there. So that might mess up your decorating at your house. I get it. Maybe you could just have them in a different place. Anyway, I don't really know how you fix that, but... you know what, I don't have time for this, but I gotta say it anyway. Like even out on the table right here, like there's so many things that are so incredible about this. Like if you look at, there's a little toy set nativity that's out there, right? And Joseph is holding a staff in his hand. Joseph was a carpenter, he wasn't a shepherd. Why does he have a staff in his hand, right? What, is Mary in cahoots with one of the shepherds or something? I'm kidding. I mean, I don't think that's the case. I'm just saying, like, that, what is the nativity scene teaching our kids out there, right? He ought to be holding a hammer, not a staff, right? Oh, somebody needs to hit up Little Tykes and let them know how to get this right. But we are going to get to the word here in just a minute. Let me read here real quick so I can save myself in my sermon here. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 13. So this is after the Magi have come and they have left. And so verse 13 says, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. I want to pause there for just a moment to really begin to look at some of the loss that Joseph and Mary had experienced and what they had to endure, if you will, this pursuit to Egypt. First, we need to recognize that they were in Bethlehem as sort of transplants, right? They were not originally from Bethlehem. They were actually from Nazareth. But then when the government said, hey, we got to do this big census, well, then they and their families had to go to Bethlehem. And so, first of all, they were already in a different place in Bethlehem than where they had grown up, right? So, like, for me, like, I grew up in Columbus, Ohio. I don't really, you know, obviously I don't live there anymore. But for some of you, like, Houston was kind of home. Or maybe you grew up in a different place as well. And so, you know, like when going back home, there's a different feel when you go back home, right? There's a different feel. There's a familiarity and all that kind of stuff. And then when you're a transplant, which a lot of Houstonians are, it doesn't always feel like home very quickly, right? It feels different. It's not the same. There's not that same familiarity to it. And Joseph and Mary were already experiencing some of that in Bethlehem. Yet now, in comes this angel again, right? Joseph and Mary both have had several interactions with angels here. And now the angel says that they've got to leave Bethlehem. Well, here's the difference in this move. Is that when they went to Bethlehem, like, their families had to go too because they were of the line of David, right? So they had to go there for the census as well. The angel didn't tell their families to go to Egypt, though. He just told the two of them to go. And so now Joseph and Mary, in a culture and day in which the family was your primary support system, now had to up and go. What appears to be in the middle of the night, it says during the night Joseph got up and went, right? And they took off without their family to this other place. They lived in Egypt where everything would have been different, right? the people would have been different. The culture would have been absolutely, the values of the people there, all of that would have been different, right? It reminds me even of, so I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I took my boys up to Columbus, Ohio. We got to see a football game up there and everything. And I just remember one of my kids talking about like how many people were wearing Ohio State stuff. And this wasn't even like on game day, right? This is just like at the pizza place or whatever like that. Like it was everywhere. And he was just like kind of startled by like how much it was everywhere, right? Of course, I grew up in that, and so I think it's weird down here that everybody doesn't have Ohio State stuff on. Like, I don't know what you guys are missing. But up there, that's just sort of a normal thing. And so, and that's kind of a small little petty thing, but I mean, imagine that in terms of like the whole society, right? Everything, every time you turned around, you would have been reminded, this is not home. This is not what I'm used to. This is not how I'm used to living. Like, all of that would have reminded you that this isn't home. And it does make me wonder if at any point Joseph looked at Mary and was just like, man, every time these angels talk to us, they ruin our lives. You know what I'm saying? Like they had an angel, well, because an angel spoke to them, they had to get up in the middle of the night and go to Egypt and all this stuff. And it does make me wonder if they ever looked at each other like, is this really what we want, right? Like, this is crazy. Every day they would have been reminded where they were not. They would have been reminded they were not in Bethlehem, and they sure weren't in Nazareth. They would have been reminded every single day who was not with them, because they didn't have that family support. All they had was each other. And a word from an angel that said, get up out of here. And that's what they had in Egypt. Let me keep reading here in verses 16 through 18. And again, this is Matthew chapter 2. It says, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he learned from the Magi. And verse 17, then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Now, we through our best math, we can assume that Jesus was probably about 2 years old when the Magi had come and left and Herod made this thing. We assume that simply because he ordered the death of everyone 2 years old and younger. And so maybe Jesus was a little bit younger than that. We don't exactly know how old he was at this point. But we do know that when the shepherds came to see Joseph and Mary and the baby early on, the Bible tells us that they then went and shared that with everyone who was around. So there would have been a buzz all over Bethlehem about this Jesus kid, right? I mean, I grew up in Columbus. It's kind of a big city. Houston, also kind of a big city. Maybe you grew up in a smaller town. Bethlehem was kind of a smaller town, right? And I would imagine, like, when we were living in Cynthiana, if there were, like, people that are usually not there, they stick out. You know what I'm saying? Like, Houston, you could have a million people show up in Houston tomorrow that haven't been here ever in their lives, and we'd never know, right? Because it's Houston. But you get in a small town and you're going to notice some of that. So I can't help but think that when the Magi show up with all their gifts and everything, I can't help but think somebody ain't calling somebody else. Like, do y'all see these Magi in these streets out here? Right? You know that grapevine was humming, right? Like, they had to have known. I just wonder if they didn't kind of put together a little bit. You know what? When those Magi left, that's when Herod and his thugs showed up. You know, Joseph and Mary and Jesus left in the middle of the night, which seems a little like, I don't know, that's a little something right there. And then right after that, Herod's going to send his guys to come kill our children. It just makes me wonder if the people that were there, whose children were killed because of the instruction of Herod, makes me wonder if they ever made that association to Jesus. Makes me wonder if they ever asked themselves why their children needed to die so that Jesus could live. Makes me wonder if they ever talked to each other about if Jesus was actually why their children died. Like it was his fault, right? I'm asking some questions that aren't answered in the Bible, but it does make me wonder a little bit, like what kind of association would these families who were grieving from the loss of their very young children at the hand of governmental control there, it makes me wonder if they ever blamed Jesus and Joseph and Mary for the feelings that they were having because of the loss that they were experiencing. The reality is that there is all kinds of loss that we see, even just in this one chapter here. And yet, we also see that somehow in the midst of it all, like, God is providing. There's still this bigger picture that is out there, that God is making a way. He's making a Savior available for all of us. And yet, for some reason, and I don't know why exactly, God allowed for this loss to be experienced even as he ushers this Savior into the world. Why did Joseph and Mary have to give up all their connections to their family, at least for a little while anyway? Why is it that all of these children had to die at the hand of Herod and because of his instruction there? Like why is it that these things had to happen? Like, couldn't the Messiah have come and brought peace? Like, isn't that what he's supposed to, isn't that what the Savior's supposed to do, right? Yet these families were not experiencing peace. Joseph and Mary were dealing with all kinds of different things there. And so what did they do with that? What do we do with that? How do we process all of those things? Well, I think one of the ways that we need to look at how we process loss, particularly in this season, is we need to understand that God is going to mess up our life. And not only should we be thankful for that, but we should recognize that God is messing up our lives like a recipe. That's right. Not like a bomb. All right? See, like if it was an explosive, then that messes things up and things are just scattered everywhere in no particular order. It's just mess everywhere. But when you have a recipe, you're still messing stuff up. I mean, think about it. Let me be clear, by the way, before we go any farther, particularly for those of you who are guests that may not know anything about me, I am not a cook. All right? So when I say what I'm about to say, you may hear things that are just like, that's not true, Pastor. Well, that might be the case, but I need this illustration to work, so go with me here, all right? Amen. So imagine with me that you are just even in the process of making a cake, right? You've got all of your ingredients in their own little containers, right? Flour here, sugar there, whatever else you're adding to it, and don't look at me. I know y'all had that look on your face like, oh, I can't wait for him to say, like, all these ingredients, so that I can be like, nope, not that one, Pastor. Get that judgment off your face. Stop it now. Right? But all of those ingredients are in their own separate containers, right? Everything is in order. Everything is fine. Right? Like nothing's disturbed. Like, you don't have flour all over the kitchen. There's not just a pile of it up in the cabinet somewhere. Like it's in its own little thing. Maybe it's in a bag. Maybe like in my house, you have 8,000 different, like, storage containers that are inside other storage containers just so that you can keep them all separate and everything. And then it all is orderly and nice and neat, right? And the only way that you can actually make that cake is to start messing that up. You got to start pulling a little bit from here and a little bit from there. And you throw it into a bowl and you add wet ingredients with dry ingredients. And you start mixing that thing. And that mixing process, like that's not a peaceful looking thing either, by the way. Right? You can lose a finger in there. Or a fingernail. Just kidding. Don't eat the cake from my house. But it is like, but we also know that the reason that you have to like fold all of those things together is so that like when you actually like get the consistency that you need, you put that thing in a pan, you put that thing in an oven, right? You throw as much icing on there as God will allow, right? And then out comes this amazingly incredible dessert that you're like, wow, what did I do with my life before this, right? Right? But if you don't start messing stuff up, you can't get to that, right? Amen. If you don't start messing stuff up, you can't get to that. And so what I want to maybe suggest to you today is maybe the loss that we have felt is not God messing up our lives. But maybe what God is doing is working out a recipe that we haven't seen the end of yet. Maybe if we'll just trust him in the process, maybe he can lead us and he can work some things into our lives. He can fold some stuff in there that if we would trust him through it all, that we would recognize that at the end of it, there's going to be this good thing that comes from it, right? But if we're scared of the process because of the loss that we felt, then we may never actually get to the desired end that God had for our lives. And then the only thing we have is a mess on the counter that never actually got to completion, right? There's several different things that I just want to say in here, not necessarily like points in a sermon, but just things that I want you to think about and process through that I really believe that are some truths that we need to hold on to as we recognize God sort of working this recipe in our lives. The first, and what I would say is the most important, is that people, places, and things that you love the most today may be good, but they are not God. Okay? And it's really, really important that we get that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. If others leave you, and if you still have a relationship with God, like, then you have all you need." And I know that can be hard to hear, like particularly if you are in the midst of that loss right now, like that can be hard to hear, like, oh, pastor, are you saying that loss doesn't matter? I'm not saying that at all. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. You might think, oh, well, but I don't know how to get past this and everything, and I like it. I'm not saying it's easy. All I'm saying is that if everybody else in your life is gone, if every dream you had is gone, if every place you wanted to be is gone, and you still have Jesus, you have all that you need because he will make that way in your life. It might not look like what you wanted it to be, but it'll look everything like he designed for it to be. Everything. If God calls you, because see, here's a whole other thing too. Sometimes people leave us. Sometimes we leave people. See, if God calls you to leave others or places or dreams, maybe there are some things that you are holding on to that God is telling you, no, I think you need to let go of those things. If God calls you to leave those others or places or dreams, and yet you still have a relationship with God, then you have all that you need. The danger is when we stay with those people and those places and those dreams instead of walking with God, instead of taking that step of faith. And what we do, if we choose that, what we are doing is we are making those things our idols. We're making those things our gods. We're putting those things we're giving those things a value higher than God himself. And God is pretty particular about not wanting anything to take priority over him, right? Like, and so we just need to be really, really careful that nothing is keeping us from keeping him first. Right? Second thing I want to just mention here. And that is that terrible things that people have done are not an indicator that God is terrible. I need you to hear that again. Terrible things that people have done is not an indicator that God is terrible. Terrible things have been happening for a really long time now. Herod, so we're clear on all this. Herod was not acting out of the will of God, right? It was not God's desire that those children would die. What Herod was doing was sinning. What Herod was doing was living out of the flesh. What Herod was doing was trying to protect his own rule and reign. What Herod was doing was coming up with his own plan. I do not believe that God desired that those children would die. I do not believe that those children had to die in order for Jesus to be Jesus. I do not believe, but what I do believe is that God knew that Herod, in his sinfulness, would send his guys to go kill those people, and unfortunately, God knew it even back when Jeremiah was a prophet, and he was able to let us know even years before that happened that sin was going to reign. Sin was going to be at work. Sin was going to be there. And as much as it may not be the will of God for that to happen, God knew it was coming. Now here's what I need you to understand in that too, is that the terrible things that may have happened in your life, they do not mean that God's will cannot still be accomplished in your life. Amen. Just in the same way that when Herod did the terrible things that he did, that didn't mean that God's will would not still be accomplished through Jesus Christ. And all they had to do, all Joseph and Mary and Jesus had to do, was to carry on in the will of God. See, terrible things may happen in your life, but that does not mean that God's will cannot still be accomplished in your life so long as you continue to walk by faith in him. And in fact, I need you to hear this today, is you may have actually been the one to do some terrible things in your life, and I need you to know today that that does not mean that God's will cannot be accomplished in your life as long as you go back to Jesus, as you go back to faith in him, no matter what you have done or what has been done to you, the will of God can still be accomplished. And just because these terrible things have happened does not mean that God is terrible. It only means that God can redeem us from anything, no matter how terrible it might be. It only means that there is nothing that could keep Jesus from being Jesus. It means that there is nothing that can keep God from being God in our lives so long as we continue to walk by faith in him. Amen. See, terrible things are a result of sin.
That's right. Amen.
Not of the heart of God. Yes. And this is why we have to seek after things like holiness, by the way. This is why we in the Church of God focus on holiness so much, because we really do believe that Jesus didn't just come to forgive us one time, but to actually set us free from sin and death and all the consequences that come with that. And as we pursue that holiness, what we are doing is shutting down those opportunities that terrible things could continue to happen even through us. Let me just say these last two things. The first is that we need to be very careful about the associations that we make. It can be really easy for us to experience something bad and associate that with a place of God or a person of God or even a worship service for that matter. We experience loss And we say, oh, well, because of that loss, I can't be anywhere where I was with that person ever again. And so we isolate ourselves. And I just want to encourage you to be really careful about how it is that you are making those associations. Because in all of those things that might feel negative, there are also some really positive things that God has been doing. And like, for example, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I remember even when Betty Wilcox was here with us before she'd moved to Georgia and everything, in the midst of Leo's funeral and all that, she just testified of God's faithfulness to her, even in that day, right? Do you think for a moment that she wasn't feeling the loss of her husband of all those years? Of course she was. But what she chose to do was to focus on the goodness of God in that. We just need to be very careful about the associations that we are making as well, that we don't tie our losses onto things that God might actually want to be using in our lives, that we don't limit how God can speak into our lives because we say, oh, no, I can't do that because it's associated with this. Now, what if we just chose to focus on the good that God was doing there, right? The last thing that I just want us to be aware of, even in the same vein, is to recognize that we have a lot to be thankful for, even in the midst of our loss. And what we have to do is we've got to be intentional about speaking that thankfulness, right? Just this last week or so, after Best Parents had been with us for a few weeks, and it was awesome to have them here. I know many of you got a chance to meet them, and it was really great to have them here. The kids loved having them here and everything. We loved them being here. After they had gone back, Beth had seen a video of her dad singing, right? And for those of you who may not be aware, he had some surgery on his throat a while back, and so he can really only speak above a whisper right now. And obviously because of that, he's not able to sing and those kinds of things. But she heard this video of him singing, right? And was sort of reminded of like, oh, like he used to love singing, like that was his thing, right? But in that, like literally the breath after that, she said, but I'm so glad he's here. Because there's a lot of people who've gone through the same thing he did that aren't here anymore, right? I'm so thankful that he's able to eat, right? Which we weren't sure he was going to be able to do. Praise God that he's able to do. Like we can, if we allow ourselves, focus on all kinds of things that we lost. And we can also focus on all of the reasons that we still have to be thankful. We just have to choose to focus on that. Let's not forget as well that God himself experienced loss too. God sent his son to live on this earth, to live a perfect life, but then he also died a perfect death. And even in that, Jesus, as he was risen from the dead, came to deliver us and from all of the loss that we may feel. As you are dealing with loss this Christmas season, I want you to know that God is able to hear from you and connect with you. And I want to encourage you to reach out to him. I want you to think for a little bit, even here as we close, about a couple of questions here that I have for you. First, I think it's good for us to just ask ourselves, like, how has loss actually held us back from what God has for us? How has loss kept us, maybe, from those things that God is leading us toward? Joseph and Mary were quick to obey, quick to go to Egypt, even though it meant loss in their lives. Have we been that quick? And if not, like what are those things that are holding us back? The second question then is just simply, how can you take a step of faith toward God in spite of the loss that you've experienced? That might look like actually just acknowledging, you know what? I've never actually followed God with my life before. I want to be a Jesus follower. Like I'm thankful that he has hope to offer me, and I want to become a Jesus follower. Like we would love for you to do that, and we would love to talk and pray with you about how you can do that. And in fact, here in just a moment, once we close service, there's going to be people that are here to pray with you. And if you'd like to pray with somebody, you can walk out of this building today as a Jesus follower, right? Maybe that step of faith is even just being obedient to God in baptism, letting others know that you're following after him as well. Maybe you don't even know how to take a step of faith and you just want to talk to somebody about how to do that. We would love to help you take those steps, and we want you to know that you're not alone in this. I'm so thankful that God is faithful, and I'm so thankful that in everything that we may be feeling, he is with us and that we can trust him through it all. Pray with me. God, we do thank you so much for your presence here in this place. And Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunity to just hear from you, even in the midst of the hard stuff. Lord, would you help us to respond to you with nothing but faith? Help us, God, to put you first, and help us, Lord, to even seek out ways in which we can put you first. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your faithfulness. Help us to hear from you and respond to you even now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.